Amen. Okay, so this is what we call the afterburn. So if you have any comments or questions, Steve will come around with the mic. Rob's going to take note of it on the live stream desk for those of you online. Okay, I hope that was a blessing to everyone. All right, so who wants to go first? All right, Steve, you want to just go first? You got the mic?
You talked earlier about love and, oh, I don't know. Let me just give you my comment. How about that? It says wrong page. No, it's not.
Okay, see? You're reading your question from Tuesday.
I know, huh? We can't give love as he gave when we put parameters and conditions to restrict how we are willing to give. So we don't honor Torah, or we don't have trust because we are already adding our restrictions and our parameters to what we're willing to do instead of doing it his way.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Okay, who had their hand up? Ken, I thought your hand was up.
Thank you. There was so much. There was so much in this teaching today. I thought, well, I just want to stand up and say thank you. I know you're our teacher, and you deserve praise for that. But the greatest thing is to see how you channel that to open opportunities where we can become closer to Yahweh and Yeshua, and to be like him, and to give us just great insight about how we're doing this on a daily basis and learn how to do that on a daily basis. Well, the reason I decided to talk was there was that event when it happened, that one of the verses that we reread here in verse 42, where the
answering your reprover?
Yeah. So it became real personal to me because just this past week, I was involved in some sort of a mental awareness of what was going on, and that I was being challenged in what I guess you would be the voices that were talking to me, the spiritual Hasatan side, and then I was trying to challenge against what was happening. And I realized that I was defending against that by thinking about the way the process that you teach us, you know scripture, do it, defend it, and teach it. And it all came to me, and I said, well, this is just like Yeshua when he went into the wilderness. I mean, he knew, he defended against Satan. And he then later taught. So it was real personal to me that that verse just brought all that back to me. And I just wanted to just say that our ability to defend isn't always just against another person that we're talking to in real life, but it can go to that level of spiritual defense.
Amen. I mean, I appreciate that, Ken. And look, you know, I also appreciate the comments. I don't know if a lot of you understand this, especially if you're new and you've never, you know, been a part of the teachings here. The first 20-something, 30 minutes that was all, before I even read one verse out of Psalm 119, was completely unscripted, as it almost always is. And then my notes only says, read Psalm 119, okay? And I try very hard to then allow the inspiration, stop here, say something, to just flow. And so in case you're thinking that, you know, I had this all well scripted, it's just I put it all in and I allow him to bring it out however he wants to bring it out, and stop where I stop and don't stop, whatever it is. And that whole beginning part, normally I've given you a little recap, it's taken about 3 minutes and we got right into the readings, but for whatever reason, it turned into what it turned into just because. And so I want you to praise him, not me, but him, for allowing me to just open my mouth and then he puts words in without me having to have it preset, scripted, and whatever that is. And then if you want to, you know, give me any accolades simply for being willing to be the vessel to do that, but, you know, I've had a lot of years of experience that I can trust that. You know, I just come up and just start talking. And that's, you know, that's just a great relationship, and I appreciate the opportunity when he lets me do that, because I learn as much as you do during those moments. You know, I say a lot of things I never said before in those moments, so I enjoy them as much as you do, just so you know. So I take no credit for any of that except being willing. The only thing I take credit for is being willing to put the information in for him to work with and being willing to just open my mouth and let anything come out. The rest of it's all him. And so I appreciate that very much that you, you know, made those comments. Okay, who's next? Okay.
Hi, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Okay, you're gonna have to bring put that right up to your mouth and reintroduce yourself to everybody. They don't know where, they don't know you that well
hi,
yet.
Hi, I'm Jessica. Shabbat Shalom.
They'll get to know you because you guys come often enough now, but they'll get to know you.
Yeah, we're not strangers anymore.
Well, you're a little far, so it's a hard thing to do every week, but still.
Yeah. So today what stood out to me was, remove from me the way of falsehood and favor me with your Torah. I have chosen the way of truth. Because for me, it's like, first Yahweh opens our eyes, and then we get to learn a little bit about Torah in the beginning, and then we get to choose that. And once you choose it, like the more you choose it and make a definite commitment, the more falsehood that seems to be removed, and the more of Torah that seems to be revealed, and the more of Yahweh's wisdom you get, and then you make another choice, and it's like a beautiful cycle to me, and I like how that works.
Amen. Amen. Great observation. Okay, Janet in the front here. See, for all of you online, you'll realize whenever it types in Olivier, it's always Janet, just so you know.
Thank you, Rob.
It's good to have you here, person, face to face.
You owe me a hug, so later on.
No problem.
All right. What a blessing, a privilege to be here and listening to you, Rob. It was a wonderful teaching as usual. So I was, my first thought is about that verse where it says, revive me according to your word. And so I thought about the next verse. It says, verse 26, I have recounted my ways. My question was, for us, in order to be revived by his word, it has to be a result of repentance. Is that what he's referring to in verse 26 when he says, recount him in my ways?
Yes. Yeah, he's basically laying out that I understand the process here. I need you to revive me. I'm in a situation. I've recounted my ways. I've now meditating and focusing again vertically like I'm supposed to. It's certainly a metaphor for repentance.
Okay, wonderful. And then throughout the whole section that you work on, Psalm 119, there are several parts where it said, like for instance, verse 32, you enlarge my heart, make me walk with in the path of your commands. And verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. So I finally, after listening so many years as a Christian, you know, when it says like everything works for the good of those who love him, I think I'm finally understanding why I need to rejoice in the middle of the trials, because everything that happens, like you teach us, is either caused by him or allowed by him. But it's even the trials for my good, because he's seeing the things that I'm failing to see and failing to do in his path. And so I really need to rejoice, even though I don't like it, like Steve was saying before. A lot of times I have to look at it in a different way, because that's the proof that he loves me, because he's reproving me. He's putting me through trials. Amen. And that's how he can work with me and make me really according to his image. Thank you.
All right. Thank you for sharing that, Janet. Appreciate that very much. Okay. Good job. It's always good to hear someone give a little bit of a testimony of the light bulb going on. You know, you've heard something, you've chewed on it, and all of a sudden, I get it now. Okay. And that's always those really, for a teacher anyway, those are really great moments. I appreciate them a lot. Okay. Who's next? Philip.
All right. First off, thank you, Rabbi. This teaching was really what I needed to hear. So I wanted to start off with verse 52, where you were talking about, you know, we need to remember the right rulings. And what I was thinking, what came to my mind was, how many times in Torah does it say, you know, we need to remember where we've come from, remember who we were, mm-hmm. there's this constant theme of remembrance. You know, we yep. got the tzitzit and whatnot. But I loved how you, in verse 26, you linked it to experiences.
Right.
So experiences will teach you. And, you know, I'm fairly new to this walk. I've been here less than 5 minutes. And so for me, one of the things, as I was trying to figure out, I felt compelled that I need to figure out, how do I get this walk? How can I get this right? And then it's through the experiences that we have to, it's not something we can just figure out in 5 minutes. It's something we have to, it's a journey we have to keep
Amen.
Doing. But it's through the experience of messing up. And through the messing up, then we have to go through the repentance and the grieving, just like we read David was grieving. And through that, then we remember the Torah, remember it, how it's perfect and how we messed up. And it's just the constant back and forth. And I saw that very clearly, and that's kind of what I wanted to give
okay,
testimony
amen.
Of.
Excellent. Thank you. Hey, good job, Philip. All right, who's next?
I had a second thing.
All right, Steve, go ahead.
All right. When you talked in the beginning, you talked about, at first we obey because we're going to get something out of by doing what he asks, and then in doing what he asks, we experience the growth, safety, and provision. In time, we learn to love him because of the provision and the protection we give, right? Right?
Yeah. Right. Amen. And by the way, I like the comments almost the same as I like the questions, because it tells me that you're understanding what I presented. Okay? That's why we started doing these Q&As all those years ago, is I wanted to make sure that what I said was understood the way I intended it to, and so the feedback is very helpful. All right, live stream.
Okay, just a comment. Thank you from Shaquiz. Says, thank you, Rabbi. I haven't been very down at times, simply existing and wondering what is the point. I praise y'all for a reason to live, hope, and aim higher. You hit the nail on the head, hammer style.
Can't touch this. What?
Okay, from Brandy Shepherd. Question, how can we make sure we are following every applicable command for today? Even while studying, I feel I could be missing something that I don't want, and I don't want to in my heart.
Amen. And by the way, when we do this Torah teaching, you just got to remember we're too legit to quit, so. I can't help myself. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I actually just heard that song yesterday. It was actually playing in some restaurant or somewhere. I heard that song. I hadn't heard it in a long time. But go ahead.
Okay, from Yanni. Says Psalm 119, verse 45, that I may walk in a broad place. What is a broad place? She apologizes because English is not her first language. She just wants
okay.
to understand what that is.
I did explain that, but I'll explain it again for you, Yanni. It's the idea of being out in sort of like a public place, like instead of just being by yourself or you're in your house, but you're out there amongst the people where it's busy and it's the world. So I might walk amongst the world, out there in the midst of it all, okay? But yet, while I'm in the midst of it all in this broad place, I'm going to seek your orders in that place. Like, think about the metaphor of the narrow path versus the wide path, okay? So I'm out there in that broad place, which means I'm exposed to all of the things that are problematic and can be tempting and challenging, but yet within that world that I live in, that I have to walk amongst, I can seek after your orders. So just use that narrow road metaphor and compare it to the broad idea of the broad place, okay? The narrow road is Torah observing, broad place, anything goes. But while I have to live in a place where anything goes, I can seek your orders to stay on the narrow path amongst, the narrow path actually winds inside of the broad place. Okay? It doesn't exist separate from the broad place. Okay, it's a narrow path winding through the broad place. And if you stay on the path, you're safe. Okay? All right, next.
Okay, from IT, says, verse 29 says, we find teachings that expound more on Torah from other rabbis, but they're strictly Judeo-based, thus rejecting Messiah. Is that still considered falsehood?
Look, I want to be careful about me just like saying this is falsehood, this is truth, whatever. Look, when you already know that a teacher you're listening to is teaching stuff that's not correct, you should not continue listening to them. Let's just leave it at that. Now, if you want to talk to me privately about any particular teacher, we could talk about it and that kind of thing. But once the teacher you've been listening to has expressed something obvious where what looked like Torah observance was flavored with charismatic or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or some other thing doctrinally or positionally, and now you're getting a mixed message, that's where you're now going to be getting a polluted, false, mixed message that you probably need to stop listening to that. Okay?
Okay, from Vaskin, says, Rabbi, if it appears like someone in the walk doesn't have trials, could it mean the love isn't there?
Say it one more time. Just the beginning of it.
If it appears like someone in the walk doesn't have trials, could it mean the love isn't there?
Okay, two things. One is, never ever think that you understand anything just by appearances. Okay? Because I can tell you right now, there are couples that you'll meet, can come into this congregation or anywhere you go, that look like they're the happiest couple, never fight ever in their life, go home and they're killing each other. Appearances mean nothing. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, it is not ever our job to try to judge, even if we knew that the appearance was true, to try to figure out why that is. Does that mean, let's don't use the question, does that mean? Walk out your own salvation. Let Yahweh deal with them. Okay? Amen? All right. Next question or comment.
Okay, from Anna Uden, 119, verse 28. Do we fall into depression or have anxiety because we are in this world?
We just took a class on this stuff. Okay, so look, anxiety, depression, other mental health related issues can have all kinds of causes. There could be actual, literally just chemical causes. There could be experiential causes. And so they can be learned on certain levels. There can be all kinds of causes. We have to be really careful in any way to not respect, you know, or understand why that is. But understand this, we will tend to be more filled with anxiety, more depressed, more subject to grief and insecurities and stuff when we are existing and not with purpose living, okay? That doesn't mean that if you have other issues that have led to some of these ongoing problems that just living would fix all that necessarily, because if there's a chemical problem or some other problem, that's not going to fix that in itself. But the thing I just said, if you can get that under control, will absolutely have an effect positively on the level of what you're dealing with, because the existence rather than living is going to absolutely be a magnifier to the depression, anxiety, insecurities, etc. Okay? And so we take that magnifier away. That doesn't take all of the anxiety and other issues away, but it will at least be, it'll be less. All right? Because once you have a purpose and you're living and not existing, there all of a sudden hope gets sparked and other positive emotions get sparked and belief in a future gets sparked and a belief that things can get better gets sparked. See, the hopelessness feeds into the depression and the anxiety and all of those other things. So if we can do certain things to address that, I'm confident it can help. It is not the cure if there's other things going on. So let's not think that we're qualified to, you know, just say, oh, well, this will just, well, just pray. What's wrong with you? Just pray. It'll fix everything. Well, that's not the way it works. These things can be serious health issues. Like it's, you know, we think about the physical health, but there's also the psycho-emotional and mental health. And just like we have things that affect our physical health, there are things that affect our mental health, and a lot of it can be in the chemistry in your body or a reaction to something that you're putting into your body. I mean, you could be eating certain types of foods that will throw that whole thing out of whack, okay, and affect your emotions. Look, ladies, you know this every month that, you know, your hormonal cycles will absolutely affect your emotions. Okay? And so that's a chemical cause as opposed to a thought process or mindset or something else. But if the mindset could be established and meditated on in the right place, it could hopefully diminish the magnitude of the effect. Okay? At least that's what that would be something that I would, you know, be willing to give a shot and help you, you know, to focus on that. All right? All right, so it's a good question.
Okay, from Pete and Brenda Lamb. It says, question, does Psalm 119, verse 49, quoting, on which you have caused me to wait, mean that we need to have patience for his guidance and direction?
Listen, the fear of Yahweh addresses this when we talk about them being at the sea with the chariots behind them and the walls, and he says, stand still, be still, and see the deliverance. We have to learn the patience, but it's not just the patience with expectation. Okay? You need to have patience with expectation. So when he says, he causes me to wait, well, why is he causing you to wait? Because it's a valuable skill to have, to learn to wait and maintain expectation. Because everything that you're looking forward to, we're waiting for. And if you're in your 30s, you may have to wait 50, 60, 70 years of this life before either he comes or you die. And you have to have a way to wait through with expectancy. Next question.
Okay, from Vaughn. He says, I grew up in a Western Christian church. How is the best way to explain I'm not keeping the law as much as I am honoring the Father by keeping Torah?
Ask the question part again. How do...
says, how is the best way to explain I'm not keeping the law as much as I am honoring the Father by keeping the Torah?
All right. Okay, I get the question. This is a mindset problem. Okay? First of all, you don't need to convince anybody who's not in this walk about your walk. You simply have to say, this is my walk, and I'm walking it out, and there's not a whole lot you can say or do, if anything at all, that will change that. This is my walk. You're doing your walk, this is my walk. But what we want to not do mindset-wise is don't apologetically try to fall into the salvation by works argument, which is what that person is likely trying to tiptoe around by wording it that way. Oh, I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I love him. This is what really drives me dizzy, listening to all the Messianic and Hebrew Roots Torah observant teachers out there who don't understand grace properly, don't understand salvation properly. So therefore, they sound like confused babbling whatevers, trying to make you understand that you have to keep something that they'll tell you you don't have to keep. You have to keep it. Only if you want to be covenanted. Only if you want the reward of eternal life. Salvation has nothing to do with any of that. Okay? Salvation was made available so that you can have that. So without salvation, none of that is even possible. So he made salvation available to everyone. Go listen to the teaching, Are You Saved? Go listen to the teaching, Search for the Doctrine of Grace, and understand these things. But we have to not be dancing around this stuff. The reason you asked the question, and I'm not picking on the person who asked it because I hear these kind of things all the time, is because you don't want to argue with your Christian friends who are going to say, oh, you're doing salvation by works. No, you're not, and don't argue with them. Stop arguing with people. Okay? In Titus 3:9 or 3:10, okay, Paul says very straightforward. He says, keep away from foolish questions, verse 9, genealogy and strife and quarrels about the Torah, because they're unprofitable and useless. State your point, don't argue, and don't try to dance around because you don't want to get in a fight about it. Say it straight and still don't fight about it. I keep the commandments because that's the agreement that I have. He said he'll give me all of this stuff if I agree to do all of this stuff. So I do it because he said so. And I agreed to do everything he says. Now, the reason I agreed to all that is because I realized that he loves me, and that I fell in love with him, and that that's the way he expresses love, and that I'm supposed to express it to him. So yes, I do this because I love him. But I also do it because that's the agreement. I have to do this because the agreement says, if you want this, then you have to do this. Well, I do want the forever. And in order to get that, I have to do this. That was the agreement. So the agreement wasn't, and if you can feel emotionally towards me like this, then I give you the forever. Works equals reward. Do certain works, you end up in fire and you end up annihilated. Do other works, you end up forever in a kingdom. Works leads to reward of whatever sort. So don't for a second think that what you do does not matter. What you do will not mock Elohim. You will reap what you sow. Romans 2, Paul tells us that. You will, according to your works, you will be judged according to your works. Some to eternal life, some to condemnation and wrath. That's Romans chapter 2. This is Paul talking. The hero of the Christian side that wants to say the law was done away with, you don't have to do anything. No, he says you will be judged according to your actions, your works. And then he links it to eternal life. Don't believe me, go read Paul, chapter 2 of Romans. I mean, it says it in a lot of different places too, but that's very straightforward and clear. All right? Here, I'll read it to you just so that we're clear. Romans 2, verse 5, but according to the hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim, who shall render to each one according to his works. Everlasting life to those who persist in good work, seeking for esteem and respect and incorruptibility, and wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the word, the truth, but obey unrighteousness. It can't get more simple than that. And that's Paul saying it. Oh no, I just have to believe and blah, blah, blah. And Paul never says that. He's warning him. He says, you, because of your actions, he says, do you not understand that you are without excuse? Verse 1 of chapter 2. You're doing all these foolish things. But according to your hardness and unrepentant heart, you're treasuring up for yourself on judgment day. You're going to reap what you sowed. And it isn't going to be the everlasting life. It's going to be the condemnation and wrath. That's your choice. But what you do matters. Now, we want to get back to why we do it. I do it because I love him, because he tells me that if I love him and he's going to give me all of this stuff, like no pain, no sadness, no sorrow, all this joy, all this abundance, eternal life, tells me how to function now in this world, and I get all kinds of benefit from that. Why would I not love that? He's going to tell me how to be safe. He's going to tell me how to be blessed. I love that. You love that. And don't tell me for a second you love him just because he's God, just because he's the creator. You love him because of what he's told you he'll give you. I don't kid yourself. No, I just love, no, you don't. You love him because he loves you. Not because he's just bribing you. He wants to give you these things out of his love for you. And you appreciate how much he loves you. You appreciate how much he cares about you. You appreciate how much he wants to do these things for you. And he doesn't just expect you to just obey him, to jump through hoops. The obedience brings the actual blessing. And I love that he tells me what he expects. I love that he tells me how to be successful. I love that he tells me how to be safe. I love that he tells me how to treat you, how people should treat me, how to deal with judgment, how to deal with, you know, all kinds of decisions. I love that he tells me all that stuff. I love that he tells me what the future actually is going to be. But don't kid yourself. You're doing it because out of all of that, you get eternal life. No pain, no suffering. That's why you do it. And he knows that. That's why he gives you that as an incentive. I want to offer you joy, pleasure, no pain, all this other stuff. All I expect from you is to trust that the way to get all that is to listen to me. That's really what it's all about. Is it that complicated? All right? And let's with boldness understand all that. But don't fall into that trap where somebody's going to say, oh, because I've been accused of teaching salvation by works by everybody. Salvation and works have nothing to do with each other. Salvation was a free gift made to everyone at the same time, whoever existed before or after Yeshua died and was resurrected. Reward is still going to be one of these two choices. That's based on what you do. But the church lied to you when they made reward and salvation the same thing. They lied to you. Salvation equals reward. If you have salvation, you're in the kingdom. No, everybody was offered salvation. Whether you take advantage of that and do something with it is your choice. You can squander the opportunity. That's what Paul's warning them about here in chapter 2. Don't be dumb. Don't squander that. What's wrong with you? Therefore, oh man, you without excuse. Don't you know that you're doing this dumb stuff? Knock it off. You're going to blow the opportunity salvation makes available to you. The opportunity for eternal life and not wrath and displeasure. Your choice. Moses said the same thing. I lay before you life and death. Blessing and curse. Pick one. How do I pick one? By what you do. Not by what you say or claim or, you know, whatever kind of public display you make. By what you do. Remember the story about the two children. One said yes and went and did nothing. One said no and went and did it anyway. Which mattered more, what they said or what they did? What they did. Don't worry about what you say. Actions speak louder than words. Now, you should be careful with your language. Obviously, don't say you're going to do something and not do it. But your actions is what he said. You're going to be judged not according to your words, but according to your works. He's going to judge you according to by what you actually do. Amen? All right. But just realize now when you listen to all these other teachers out there and their tongue gets all tied up in knots trying to explain that you have to do it, but you don't have to do it. You know, all laughing and you know what I'm talking about. Go listen to anybody out there trying to explain that. Go contact all these other leaders out there and ask them to explain. Just ask them a question. Do we have to keep the law? And they're going to look at you like, uh-oh, it's a trap question. Because it is a trap question. And so you'll listen to teacher after teacher telling you, you don't have to do it, but we choose to do it because it's an expression of our love to him. You don't have to do it unless you want the reward. Then you have to do it. So he's not wrong when he says, well, you don't have to do it. Yeah, but you don't have to be in the kingdom either. It's a choice. You have the freedom of that choice. If you want to be in covenant, if you want to be able to receive the reward, you have to do it. Now, you don't have to get it perfect. You have to want to get it perfect. You don't have to get it perfect. You got to make the effort to get it perfect. You don't have to get it perfect, but you got to be upset when you mess up and repent right away and do teshuvah and then make the effort to be perfect again. Are we clear? All right, next question.
Okay, from Anna Uden. This is Psalm 119, verse 27. How should we be as parents when it comes to letting our children experience his law on their own? How do we let go of the desire to keep them locked in a tower away from harm?
All right. What is the purpose of your existence? Your purpose of your existence is to demonstrate Deuteronomy 8:2, which is to walk out the instructions in the best effort to show that it's in your heart to obey him. Anything you do to make someone keep commandments or to keep them away from any temptation about keeping commandments is undermining the plan. Teach your children, trust that they're going to have to walk this out. They're going to make their own mistakes. You made yours. You cannot hide them in a bubble. And if you did, it wouldn't help anyway. Forcing your children to obey doesn't help anything. No teacher from the microphone should force anybody to obey. I'll get up here and scream at you like, yes, you have to do it if you want what you want. But then if you don't do it, that's your choice. I'm not going to go and follow you around and make you do anything. Why? Because you can't do well at judgment day going, well, the judge goes, well, I noticed that you kept the Sabbath. And then he says, but I also noticed you only did it because your pastor, rabbi, whoever made you do it, or your mother made you do it, or whatever made you do it. Well, that doesn't help anything. He wants to see if it's in your heart to do it. You got to let your children out there, train them, and then release them to Yah. They have to have their own mind-opening, eye-opening, ear-opening experience. And when they do, they'll get to make their own choices. Life is, listen to the teaching, making decisions is the reason you exist. Well, if you take your children away from that opportunity, then that's they're defeating the purpose. You exist to make choices. So you make all your children's choices for them. At some point, that's undermining the point. Now, I don't say that about your 7-year-old. I'm talking about like your 27 and 37 and 40-year-old children. At some point, that child you're locking up is going to be old enough to be out on their own and needs to be prepared to be out in this place called a world not his. Train them for it the best you can. Transition from parent who says do and don't do to parent who says, I've got counsel I'd like to impart into you so that you make better decisions. Would you be listening to listen to some advice? Go from parent to trusted advisor. It's a hard transition. If you don't start it early, it's a real hard transition. But you need to do that. So that your 21-year-old or your 18-year-old, you know, look, I've got a son who's going to be graduating soon. Guess what that means? I'm going to have to trust him. He's going to be going into the world, into college. I can trust him now. He's got a job and he works and he's out there in the world. I've got to teach and talk to him and be a counselor to him. My daughter's going to be that way in a few years. All of the children eventually get to that place where they have to leave the house and be out there. And you have to trust that you've done your part the best you can and developed a relationship so that if anything goes sideways, they'll tell you so that you can give them counsel what to do when things go sideways. Because I don't know about you, but I've come to realize that life often goes sideways. Sometimes more than once a day. Ever had a bad week in a day? How you doing? I'm having a bad week today. A whole week's worth in one day. Am I making sense? All right, next question.
Okay, from Janice Carr says, how can we inspect our own fruit? If we're not around like-minded people, how do you know your false understandings are being removed?
Okay, inspecting your own fruit, you can take selfie shots with your phone. And then you can look at it. No, I'm kidding. Look, it's very hard to inspect your own fruit. You need to actually have people around you. Now, the people around you don't have to physically be there. We have technology. Look, last night, I was on a Zoom conference where I could see everybody sitting in their houses, whatever, on the screen with their cameras in Australia. And I'm here in the U.S. Okay? And I can see them there. So you can have friendships where you can video conference each other, look each other in the eye, and talk about, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And the other person goes, whoa, whoa, hold on. That's what you're doing? What? That's how you responded to that? And you can see how the fruit is. You have accountability partners that way, et cetera. It also will help you to be inside of a vertical structure. So if you're not married and don't have a natural spousal or parent because you're older and you don't have a parent that you're interacting with that way, then get somebody in the leadership to be an accountability person for you where you can let them know what's going on in your life and they can notice things that may need to be re-examined. Let's call it that way because you're inspecting your fruit. You can literally ask them, hey, is there anything that you've noticed in my life? People have done this with me on a regular basis. They'll ask me, hey, is there anything you've seen me doing that you think I need to fix, change, stop doing, whatever? Ideally, you'd be here with physically people together, getting to know each other. You know, Yeshua said, you need to, you know, if you love me, you'll feed me, you'll clothe me, you'll visit me in prison. When did we ever do all that stuff? Oh, okay. The other people. When you do it to other people, it's like doing it to me. Well, how do you know who's hungry or in need of drink or clothing or whatever if they don't actually talk to you and you don't talk to them? You're literally not going to walk around and notice somebody naked. Or notice them, like in the movies, panting for water, water. I mean, these are all metaphors for they have needs, and you need to get to know them so that they'll feel comfortable to let you know they have needs. And also they'll let you know how they're doing, what they're really doing in their life. Because they're not going to tell you the stuff that is embarrassing or that really needs to be worked on or fixed when they don't know you that well. But when you get them to know you well enough and they're comfortable and they can trust you and you can trust them, they may open up with you and they may be willing to talk about some things that may be problematic that you can then say, whoa, that's probably something you need to work on. And then you can partner with them in encouraging them to get through the problem. Okay, next comment or question?
Okay, from Vasquez and verse 48 in Psalm 119 says, do you have tips to not lose focus on him during our busy work days in the world?
Well, he gives you an instruction that should help you. It's called tzitzit. So you can wear your tzitzit and kind of on a regular enough basis reach down and grab them to remind you, okay, this is to remind me. What is the purpose of the tzitzit? To remind you to keep the commandments. So you've got that, okay? If you're on the Marco Polo, anytime you're on a break, you can always go watch some of the Marco Polos. Just the act of watching the Marco Polo interaction will remind you these people are in this group because we're all together trying to keep the commandments. It's not just a social group to be social. You know when you look at the group that this is a group of people trying to walk this out. So that would remind you. I mean, there's all kinds of things you could do. All right, probably get one more in.
Okay.
Well, the afterburns are going longer than the teachings.
Expound on verse 48 for me. When you referred on verse 48 on meditate, could that be our measuring stick or our compass? Is like if we see something, a situation or something that comes up, you know, when we're meditating, is it something that's always on our mind? Is this going to bring honor or is this going to bring?
I would agree with that way of wording it, yes. Okay. Think of meditation as an awareness. All right. When you, at any point in your life, you sort of were falling emotionally for somebody. All you did was think about them. That's meditating. Right? Well, they were always clouding your head. All you could do is think of her or think of him or whatever it was. That's all you do. That's the idea of meditating. All right. So he said, I meditated on, because you meditate on what you care about, you love, you desire. So think about it. Well, he's saying, I meditate on your laws, on your commands, on your things, because I love and desire those things. Okay? Some of you are meditating on Sukkot. In other words, you can't wait for it to come. You're all excited about it, especially if you're out there watching, and you can't wait to come, and you can't wait for that day, and that's all you can think about. That's meditating. Okay? Some of you were thinking about that, like you guys, before moving here. I got it. We're going to Cleveland. That's all you can think about. We're going to Cleveland. So do that with the Torah. It's something that you're excited and passionate about, and it's an awareness that you have, and it's always there in your thoughts, hovering around, even if it's not openly in your thoughts, because of how much you desire it and care about it. Okay? Steve?
I something came up when you talked at the end about living and existing, and there was a story I heard a little bit ago, just if I could take a minute. There's a salesman, he was out on his rounds, and as he walked up, he could hear a howl, a howl, a howl. And as he got closer, it got more and more, and as he got to the porch, he saw this guy, and he's trying to make his presentation, and every once in a while, the dog laying on the porch would raise up his head and howl. He's like, what's wrong with your dog? He goes, he's laying on a nail, but he's too comfortable to move. So the question is, are you too comfortable existing, or are you ready to live?
There you go. Awesome. Okay, are the children here to bring in?